Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Let me just say that there are spaces on Revive, which is a weekend away in June, that actually most of us as a church are going on. And if you haven't booked up, then I really do recommend that you go for that. It'd be terrific as a church. As many as possible come, because that's where we get to know each other. We have fun together. We eat at least sometimes together, and we hear some ministry together. It'll be a really terrific time. So please think about that. And let's try and keep up these memory verses, because it's good for us. We have one of our elders that's been going on about this for some time, James, and he's saying, look, we need to get scripture into our minds and keep repeating it so it comes down into our hearts. So the memory verses are on the sheet, so let's keep going. I think one week we'll have a big time at it, but I won't obviously tell you when that will be. Well, we try to remember them together, I think. Let me pray. Lord, pray that you'll help us now to understand this wonderful passage. Thank you that it's helped people, changed people, rescued people for years and years, all the way across the world. And we pray, please, that your Spirit would take the words and touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Here are some words of a song that I think many of you all know. When I get to the chorus, you'll definitely know. And you can sing along if you want to. See, I was on the verge of breaking down. Sometimes silence can seem so loud. There are miracles in life I must achieve. But first I know it starts inside of me. Oh. If I can see it, then I can do it. If I just believe it, there's nothing to it. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. I think about it night and day. Spread my wings and fly away. I believe I can soar. I see me running through the open door. I believe I can fly. I believe I can fly. I believe I can fly. Here's the words of another song. You obviously didn't want to sing along to that. This one's called Hero. One of many songs called Hero. There's a fire inside of everybody, burning clear and bright. There's a power in the faintest heartbeat that cannot be denied. Go on and trust yourself. You can ride the wind. You're going to take your dreams where they've never been. There's a hero in everybody's heart. I don't know whether you know that one, but here's another hero song that I bet you know. There's a hero. If you look inside your heart, if you don't have to be, you don't have to be afraid of what you are. There's an answer if you reach into your soul, and sorrow that you know will melt away. And then a hero comes along with the strength to carry on. And you cast your fears aside and you know you can survive. So when you feel like hope is gone, look inside you and be strong. And you'll finally see the truth. And a hero lies in you. It's a long road when you face the world alone. No one reaches out a hand for you to hold. I'm trying not to comment. I really am. You can find love if you reach inside yourself. And the emptiness you felt will disappear. And then a hero comes along with the strength to carry on. And you cast your fears aside. And you know you can survive. So when you feel like hope is gone, look inside you and be strong. And you'll finally see the truth that a hero lies in you. I mean, they're just amazing words, aren't they? They're really heady words. And you put them to music, sort of rather sentimental music, if you like that sort of stuff, which I know Joe does. You put them to music with great big key changes towards the end, and it really does stir you. And you can't help joining in, even if you hate the songs. I believe I can fly! And you have to say it with a clenched fist and a rather grimaced face of determination, because that's how they sing it when you see them sing these power things. I believe I can fly! Because you're breaking through all the things that say you can't, and all the doubts that say, don't believe in yourself. You're saying, I will believe in myself. Now, that's just a few songs, and, you know, we could have done loads of them, loads and loads and loads of songs around. But not only songs, the world that we live in is full of this type of advice. Self-help books, I mean, they just load the shelves. DIY salvation, whatever it is you need saving from, there's a DIY book, do-it-yourself book that will help you. Find your potential within, be the hero that is there lurking within you, if only you can just discover him. Self-reliance, self-made man, self-made woman, you know, self-belief, self-assurance. Believe in yourself. I believe. And people that do believe, people that, you know, go through with the clenched fist and find the hero lurking inside themselves, people that genuinely believe that they can fly and spread their wings out, yeah, they're the happy people. They're the ones that have broken through to happiness. They're the ones that have achieved. They're not the weaklings, like a lot of us, because they don't depend on anyone. They're not so weak that they have to depend on a crutch or anybody else or anybody else's help. They actually rely on themselves. They've got the power. And they create their own success. And so they're really seen as the happy ones. They're the ones that, you know, we should look at and emulate, really. Now, this language, we've got to get it because we live right in the middle of this sort of language. This language of self-help is very vivid, very evocative, very emotional, and very tempting in many ways. You know, there's a tremendous market out there for experts to tell non-experts how to do without experts. That's what a self-help book is. And so I get the expert book that tells me I don't need experts, but I can actually help myself. And there's a lot of experts making money out of that. Lots of them. Because they believe in themselves, I suppose. Believe in yourself. You know, love yourself. Actualize your potentials. Stop listening to the nagging, doubting, negative, you can't do it. That's just constant. That's a constant message that's beamed at us, you know, all the time throughout the week. You get a sort of slightly watered down version of it. I'm not sure if that's quite the term, but you get a different angle from it when you sort of look to religion or God, and you sort of get religion added on to self-help or God added on to self-help. It sort of runs like this. I need some power in my life. I need to clean my life up, so I'll go to church. But it's me going to church, it's me taking on a bit of morality, or, you know, those people at church, they seem to have something going for them, they've got God power, and if I sort of put religion in my life, it will, he's got to be the best DIY expert. And so the book, whatever the religious book is that he's written as a DIY expert, I'll get that, but basically it's a bit of God's help, an expert's help with me doing DIY. That sort of stuff. Now, then a hero comes along. His name is Jesus. And he blasts this out of the water. He just blasts it out of the water. And we look at this sentence in the reading that we had. It's the first of what we call Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He turns all of that believe in yourself stuff on its head. He turns the world the right way up by this one sentence. He says, you've got it completely wrong. You couldn't be more wrong if you sing those songs and love them and think that they're truth in them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. To get anything, Jesus is saying, to get anything of any importance, or to get the thing that you vitally need, to get anything of any importance, but particularly the thing that you vitally need, you have to come, Jesus is saying, to the point of absolutely realizing you have nothing. You have nothing inside of you. You have nothing to offer. And the deeper you go inside, you will not find a hero, but a coward and a liar and a sinner and a broken person. The deeper you understand yourself, the deeper you go within, you won't find a hero. That's what he's saying here. You have to come to the point, Jesus is saying, if you want to really live, you have to come to the point where you say, I do not have what it takes to survive. I don't. I'm poor. I don't have a hero inside. I desperately need a hero outside. You could sing that other song. I need a hero. If you want to sing a song, that's a better song. I need a hero to come in and rescue me. I need a rescuer. There's no way I can rescue myself. Now, it's true that I have made my mess, but I have made such a mess I cannot make my way out of it. I need someone. So according to Jesus, by that one little sentence, according to Jesus, it's the person who admits that they're nothing inside that will be blessed. Look what it says. Verse 3, chapter 5, Matthew's Gospel. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we started, you may not remember, but we started a few weeks ago a new series in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's popularly called. Some bloke called Augustine sort of coined that phrase, the Sermon on the Mount, because it's Jesus going up on the mountainside. And we started a few weeks ago, and we had an introduction to that sermon by basically looking at chapter 4. And you can get that on the web. And we're going to carry on in this series. And we're going to go slowly. So we're going to do these sentences one by one right at the beginning. So if you want to hear the introduction, then go back and you can listen to it online. But Jesus' introduction to his sermon on the mountainside is actually these eight sayings, all beginning with the word blessed. What Jesus is saying is, if you are a follower of me, then you will know something of these eight descriptions in your life. It's not that actually you choose. It's a bit like the fruit of the Spirit, if you know the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit with all these different aspects, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And if you know the Spirit in your life, you'll know something of all of that, those aspects of the one fruit. They're not perfectly, and not all the time. But it's similar to this, that Jesus is saying, if you are a follower of me, you'll know something of these eight blessed things. I keep using that old term. These eight blessed points in your life. They're often called Beatitudes. You'll hear that term. And that word, beatitude, comes from a Latin word which means blessings or happiness. Eight descriptions of a follower of Jesus and he says, happy, blessed, 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 blessed. When you're in Jesus, you'll be blessed, you'll be happy in these ways. So that's the sort of territory that we're in. And actually, when you read them, they're absolutely outrageous. Because Jesus is outrageous. Never just put him in with another sort of teacher. They're outrageous. They're undoubtedly countercultural. They're so different to the culture of the age, as we've seen in those songs at the beginning. They're definitely counterintuitive in the sense that, you know, they're not natural to us. These are very unnatural things. You wouldn't naturally... In fact, if you really went out and said these to people on the street, they'd think you were weird. I mean, this is weird. Blessed, happy are the poor. Oh, well, look at the second one. Blessed, really, really happy are those who mourn, those who are sad. Huh? You know, and it goes on like, really happy are the people that are really persecuted, that people are going against them and lying about them and deceiving people about them and beating them up. They're the happy ones. Now, that sounds weird, if not stupid, doesn't it? Because Jesus is countercultural, counterintuitive, very different teacher. Very, very different. But that's the sort of territory we're in. He's turning the world the right way up. We are so wrong in our thinking that it sounds like Jesus has got it wrong. So these Beatitudes, often described as attitudes that should be in you. I like that. I think it's Billy Graham did that one. Did you get that? Yeah, I said it to my wife many years ago, and I always remember this. I was saying, what are you talking about? there you go. She's often saying that. Attitudes that should be in you. In other words, they're the mindset of someone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. They're beautiful attitudes, as someone else has said. And as I say, we'll have these in us to some degree. They're the norms, if you like, of the Christian life, of being someone who's in the kingdom of God, of being a kingdom person. They're the character of a real Christian, of true faith. Want to know whether you're a real Christian? Well, something of these will be in you. And if they're not, then you're not. I mean, look at verse 3, and then if you go down to verse 10, they're basically, these Beatitudes, are top and tailed, with the same phrase at the end of both 3 and and the end of verse 10. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a sort of kingdom of heaven sandwich, and everything in between is a description of those who know the king, who live in the kingdom. Okay. Let's get into this first one then. First point, blessed. We'll just go through the phrase. Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed. It's sometimes translated, I don't know whether anyone's got a different translation, sometimes translated happy. Anybody got a translation with happy in it? Okay. Sometimes it's translated fortunate, blissful. They're all words that you could use for this word blessed. Actually, William Tyndale, terrific Bible translator, of course, translated it lucky. Lucky are the poor in spirit. The Greek word is an interesting word because it's makarios, and it means happy, overjoyed, sheer joy. In fact, it was the word that was used, and I think I said this last time in the introduction that we looked at. It was the word that was often used for Cyprus, because it was said a bloke can live on Cyprus. You don't have to go beyond the shores of Cyprus, this little island, and you have everything you want to make you happy, but everything you need in life. So don't go beyond the shores. So it's got that sort of feeling of a contained fulfillment. Everything you need to live this blessed, this happy life. Happiness is a strange thing, isn't it? So if I ask you, are you happy? You might say, well, last week I was. Or when that lump of money came in from Aunt Maud that I didn't even know existed, and she died, and I didn't even know she died, and a lump of money came in, I was quite happy. But if you ask me this week, I'm not. Because things have gone wrong in my life. Some difficulties are happening. I'm having great difficulties in relationships or whatever it may be. or money or finance or house or job. Or so happiness is like a butterfly, isn't it? I was looking at a butterfly the other day, and it can't stay still, can it? Something about the butterfly, it's flapping around, it lands on a thing, sticks its thing out, whatever it's called, little wiggly thing, and off it goes again. It's never stable. You wouldn't describe a butterfly as stable. And happiness is a bit like a butterfly. It flaps about, it's temporary, there's no stability in it, and all of that sort of stuff. And happiness is like that because it often depends on, actually the root word of happiness comes from happens. Haphazard. Yeah? So what my happiness is in what happens to me. Aunt Moore dies, money comes, happiness. Job difficulties, relationship difficulties, happiness flutters away. Jesus is talking about something much more stable than a butterfly. Happiness he's talking about, blessed that he's talking about, is not based on what happens, circumstances. It's not even based on your temperament, your natural disposition. Jesus isn't sort of calling us to have a sort of bubbly temperamentality. You know, that sort of, you know, the people that are always sort of bubbling in. And they can make you laugh. Actually, often they're the ones that are often very sad inside, aren't they? We know that our comedians are very sad people often. So Jesus isn't saying that this is a natural thing. It's not a natural temperament. It's not a natural bit of, you know, psychology going on. It's not a natural personality. This is happiness based on not the butterfly of happiness, but on God. In fact, it's very interesting that a number of times in the Bible, God is described as the blessed God, the happy God in himself. Like Cyprus. You don't have to go outside of God. He doesn't need to go outside of himself to know contentment and joy and happiness. He's the happy God. And Jesus is saying, happy is the person who isn't basing their joy, their blessedness on things or even on themselves, but in God. See that? He's the stable one. He's the rock. He's the steadfast one. Blessed is the person who comes into the circle of Cyprus called God. You don't need to go anywhere else from God. And that is untouchable. That doesn't flap around like a butterfly. God doesn't change and shift and change with time or life or death or circumstances. God is the rock of all eternity. Blessed is the person who knows God. And that is a gift of God that is not earned. So he's given it to you free by what Christ has done for you. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. So, it's already paid for, bought for, given to you. God life, if you like. Blessed is the person who knows God. That's the word he's using there. Blessed. Got it? It's all of God, nothing to do with me. If it was to do with me, then sometimes I'm quite a nice person, sometimes I'm not a very nice person, and therefore if it was God's kindness to me was based on me, then sometimes he might like me and sometimes he might not, but it's based on his kindness, his utter kindness, his rock-like love. Blessed. Got it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Point two. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, it's interesting, because the word poor that Jesus used here is a very strong word. It means hopeless poverty. Absolutely hopeless. No way you're going to get out of that one. It's starving beggar on the street poverty, you know? Nothing has he got. All he can do is stick his hands out and say, is there a hero? There's nothing inside me, but is there someone out there that might give me something? Starving beggar in the street poverty. And again, this is not some poverty that comes through nature or is natural to anyone. This isn't like, see, some people think this means poor-spirited. You know, the person who's a bit of a naff person, really. You know, it's not poor-spirited. There's something in the spirit that you know that you're begging. See that? Jesus isn't talking about a natural, weak personality. It's poverty, beggarliness, right to, you know, it's much more than psychology. It's much more than social. You could be a very rich person psychologically. You could be a very rich person financially in this world, but still know this beggarliness right to the core of your being in your spirit. It's spiritual poverty. To be poor in spirit is to know that your problems are spiritual problems. So deep that no personality or anything natural or anything human can help you out. Being poor in spirit is to hold your hands up and say, I am totally and I am utterly spiritually bankrupt. And that is a fundamental to being a Christian. You cannot be a Christian without this first beatitude in your life. You hold your hands, until you hold your hands up and say, I am utterly destitute of anything that would please God, you will never hold your hand out to the riches of Christ. You will never go and beg. Because you'll always think there's a hero inside. There are some resources I can pull through. I'll push on. Until you come to the point where you recognize that in you, you are rotten to the core. You have nothing. Then you hold your hands out and say, I'm a beggar. Would a hero give me some money? See, Christianity is the exact opposite to a self-help group. It's salvation. It's rescue. That's what it is. You have to say, my problems are utterly and completely beyond me. You have to say, I am not coming to you, Lord, for you to boost, give me a little booster jab so I could do a bit better. You're coming and saying, I don't need a booster jab. I need a new heart. I need a new life. I'm dead. I need resurrection power. I need the spirit of the living God that created the universe with the power of his breath. I need the breath of God in me. I am dead. I am destitute. I am in poverty. You go through the Bible and you will see this that the so-called great men in the Bible are actually never saying they're great. They're saying they're rotten. They're poor. Listen to them. Abraham. Who am I but dust and ashes? Abraham. David, King David. I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. King David. Isaiah, great prophet. Woe to me. I am lost. Tax collector that Jesus tells a story about. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He's a beggar. The other bloke in the story thinks he's rich, goes home with nothing. Paul, great apostle Paul. 13 of the New Testament books he wrote. Romans chapter 7. I know that nothing good lives in my sinful nature. Nothing good. Peter, when he meets Jesus, away from me, I'm a sinner. John, the great apostle John. When he writes the book and meets Jesus after the resurrection, falls down as dead. I have nothing. I'm dead. I have nothing to offer you but my death. Poverty of spirit is where the Christian life begins. You get this wrong. If you get this wrong, you miss the whole point. It's one of the reasons why we have so many people that have difficulties in the Christian life is actually they haven't been birthed properly. This is the birth. You're nothing. You know? Those songs that evoked I believe in myself are just so wrong. You'd be better to go and listen to Bob Dylan. Much better, because he writes better songs. Much better songs. Blinded by the devil, born already ruined, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. They're better, aren't they? Imagine that on X Factor. I believe I was born already ruined, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. What do you think of that, Simon? I just changed the words. To begin the Christian life is the same as the prodigal son. Know the story? The bloke who leaves the father and goes and ends up feeding the pigs. He came to his senses. What did it mean to come to his senses? I am poor, I am naked, I have nothing, I am nothing. The pigs have more than me. I have nothing to offer. I come to my senses, and that means I can return to the father and say, I am nothing, I'm nothing. As long as a person thinks he's not poor in spirit, he won't hold his hand, his beggarly hand out to Christ and say, fill it. As long as you're looking at your own morality or your own education or your own family or your own religiosity or your own money, as long as you trust in your self-righteousness, your self-esteem, your self-salvation, if you do any of that, you will not know. This is the beginning of what it is to follow Jesus. I am destitute. Until you lose your life, said Jesus, you cannot save it until you say, I have nothing. That's the economy of heaven. So different, isn't it? Isn't it different to the world? Where do you hear this message? Only at churches that try to open the Bible up. See, for the poor, everything is a gift and nothing is earned. It's a real understanding of that incredible word, grace. Christians are born in the parched soil of destitution rather than any fertile ground of achievement. That's where they're born. Here's a song. Christians used to sing songs like this. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin a double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. So crying out to a rock, a stable one, to hide him. Listen. Nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. That's a beggar. That's the Christian faith. Blessed. Blessed. Happier you when you come to that point. And you rely on God and not you. Thirdly, happy, blessed, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now that is weird. When you are nothing, when you see yourself as a poverty-stricken beggar, then you will be made a king with all the riches. That's the Christian faith. See how topsy-turvy it is. It's so wonderful. See, it's not just you'll be in the kingdom. Did you notice that? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for you are in the kingdom of God. It doesn't say that. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, and theirs alone, is the kingdom. They own the kingdom. The kingdom is theirs. The kingdom belongs to them. They've gone from beggars to owning a kingdom, in other words, to being kings. Lovely sentence by Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Have a listen. He's talking about people. He calls Christians little flock here, and they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be laughed at for following Jesus. And he says this: do not be afraid, little flock, you know, little sheep. Don't be afraid. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to insignificant little sheep. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. The kingdom is yours. The kingdom of heaven is yours. There's an interesting verse. Actually, you probably just need to turn to it. We're nearly there. But look at Look at Romans. Just turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. I've got a slightly different version to yours. But just have a look at it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. If someone can shout out page number, it would be great.
1135.
Sorry?
1135.
1135. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. This is Paul writing to Christians. Now, there's a lot in this, but let's just have a look at it. Verse 17, Romans 5. For if by the trespass of the one man, that's Adam, if by Adam death reigned, see the kingly word there, the reigning word, death reigned through that one man. So that's what we were born into. That's all natural. Whatever your personality, you're born into Adam's kingdom and death is reigning. You are as poor as death. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign, that's like kings, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Naturally, you're in poverty. You're born into death. But if you receive Jesus, the King of the kingdom, you will reign through the King. You will reign as kings of a kingdom through the King. And of course, that's what we were created for. We were created to reign under King Jesus. Everything comes from King Jesus, and we reign under him. That's what we were meant to do. And now, says Jesus, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. When you realize that you're in Adam, when you realize that your kingdom is a kingdom of death, when you say, I will not hold on to my kingly rights anymore because it's so stupid, because it's only king of death. And when you give your life to King Jesus, then you start to reign. You start to reign in this life. You start to reign over things that were taking hold of you, like lusts. Things that you can't even control your own behavior, like anger. There's a wonderful sentence in Ecclesiastes, which we looked at many years ago now, I think, or a number of years ago. Ecclesiastes 10, listen to what it says. Here's this wise man, he's saying, I have seen slaves, he's saying, the world is all upside down. He says, I have seen slaves on horseback while princes go on foot like slaves.
Huh?
Princes are meant to be on the horseback. But I've seen this messed up world. And here we are made as kings under God. But because we've pushed God out of our lives, we now reign in death. And we, instead of being princes on horseback, are like slaves, walking beside the horse, being led by things that possess us and take us over. And we're controlled by things that we should control. But now, says Romans 5, another man has come in. Jesus has come in. And when you make him king, when you see that he is the king, when you see that he's the hero that I need, that he's the one, not inside me, but someone who's come from heaven itself, he, Jesus, will put you, beggarly, poor person, back on the horse, back to be a prince, back to be a king, back to begin to have control over those things that were dictating to you. You see that? So that now the Spirit of God lives in you. And there's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, goodness. Self-control begins to happen through the kingly reign of Jesus. He's the hero. So can I ask you this? Have you ever come to Jesus? And do you still keep coming to Jesus like a beggar with your hands out? I mean, let this attitude be in you. You can do nothing without Jesus. And don't start thinking you're good in the Christian life. You'll notice. Now I've been a Christian for some time. I know a few things. I can be confident in my own Christianity. As soon as you do that, you've lost the battle. Keep your eyes on Jesus, fixed on Jesus. You can do nothing today or this week without him. And if you think you can, and if you don't come to him each day in beggarly poverty, then you are bound to fall. Something will happen. You are not rich. only in Jesus, and then in Jesus you can rule like a king, back on the saddle, in the saddle. Don't go to this world this week. Go to Jesus, will you? And if you've never done that, if you've never actually started the Christian life, oh, you come to church and you've added Jesus a bit to your life, and you know your Bible a little bit, you've been around, you know, the religious block, you've been to a number of churches, you know, and you understand a few things about God and Jesus and so forth. You know what's wrong when a preacher stands up and says bad things. You sort of understand all of that sort of malarkey. But have you actually ever come with your hands out and said, Jesus, be my hero, be my saviour, be my rescuer, for I can't? And if you haven't, why wouldn't you do that right now? Why wouldn't you just say that prayer? Jesus, rescue me now, for there's nothing in me that will get me right with God, but only in you. Let's pray. Lord, you know every single person in this room. You know everything there is to know about us, and you know how utterly destitute and dead we are without you. And I pray, please, that even this morning someone would turn to you, cry out to you, put their hands out to you as a beggar receiving the gift of life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.